I noticed that we have some visitors today, and so I thought I would just give a real short explanation. Here at Christian Fellowship, we have many gifted teachers, and we don't have the same person up here every week. And so, if you don't like the sermon today, don't give up. Next week, there'll probably be a better one. Actually, Penny came in, and we were talking about what we do during this hour. And this time is a time of teaching and preaching. And I was just relating to her that teaching, you know, I struggle sometimes as a teacher. Preaching seems like when I'm not looking at the notes and I can just preach, I'm much better at that. And so it doesn't mean I get off at being a bad teacher. I still need to work at being a good teacher. So today, we're going to look at God's Word, and there'll be some teaching, and there's always going to be some preaching, too. So don't lose heart if the teaching goes slow. What I found is that when I listen to myself afterwards, my mind seems to be going at the right speed, but my mouth just doesn't speak as fast. And Penny was so gracious. She goes, "Well, Brian, he likes it when people talk slower." And so we do have teachers that talk very fast here, and you can hardly keep up mine. It seems like I have to hit the fast forward button so it sounds normal. So you'll have to forgive me for that. This morning, I thought about this portion, and this past week I had a birthday. Yeah, 7'7". I weighed 7 pounds 7 ounces when I was born, and on 7/7/1937 or 2037, I'll be 77 years old. And today, how many verses do we have? 7. Right. So, this portion was meant just for me. And, right, God had many things to say to me. And I'll share with you what he said to me. But it was for me. I'm going to read the portion first, and then we'll pray. And I'll read it off the screen so I don't get in anybody's way. This is Mark 7:31-37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We come like we always do, just expectant children. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit to be here in such a way that our hearts would be released from the cares of this world and the thoughts of anything else but what you are saying to us through your word. So we give it to you now. We ask your blessing upon it. We're grateful for the way that you knew from the very beginning of time that we would all be here today, that we would all need to hear from you, and that you have provided a way for us to hear it. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we love you. You are so awesome. You have done all things well. And so we want to make sure we praise you, and we give this time to you, and we do it in your name. Amen. Now, I couldn't remember whether I'd showed this slide before, and I think I have, And sometimes we look at those things and they make they don't speak to us. But other times we can look at the way people have laid out the scripture, and we can see some things that God opens our eyes to. And as I looked at this, I've looked at it many times before. We see the ministry of Jesus. We see that he started out in obscurity, went through a period of popularity. There was a period of opposition. And then there was the death and resurrection. I'm not seeing the pointer. I guess I'll just have to walk to it. Where we are right now is right here, to Tyre and Sidon. So this is the part where we're going to be in the next little while, where Jesus is in a period of 6 months of specialized ministry. The Gospel of Mark gives us three accounts of miracles that Jesus did when he ministered to the Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis. Last week, Mark covered the Syrophoenician woman who came and insisted that Jesus release her daughter from demon possession. And Mark, thank you. That was awesome. You did a great job. It's interesting to see how Jesus never really commended any Jewish people for their great faith. It was always Gentiles. It was the lady last week, and it was the centurion. Jesus commended their great faith. The only recorded time of Jesus leaving Palestine is where we are now, where he's going to Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis. But he had been in Decapolis before. So I'm just going to give you a little background before we jump into the portion. What we see at the beginning of Mark is this verse right here. Jesus comes to Galilee. He proclaims the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Here it is in the summary. Jesus gave us the words himself. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this message is now going to go to the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus crosses the border. He goes north, west of Israel. He enters Gentile territory. He goes to the region of Tyre, where he was last week. Does anybody know where Tyre is at now? Lebanon, yes. So, he goes with his disciples. The whole idea was to spend intimate time with his disciples, and he was going to teach them lessons. He was going to spend this continuous time with them, teaching them. Now, if you remember from the last time I spoke, Penny reminded me of this morning, that the disciples, right, had seen Jesus feed 5,000, which was probably like 20,000. The disciples are sent in a boat, and they row all night long. Jesus comes on the water, and they say something afterwards. After Jesus calms the storm, they say, "You are the Son of God." Right? They testify that they now realize that Jesus is God's Son. Now that Jesus has brought them to this knowledge and this position, it's time for a period of intensive personal training. As I was thinking about this training that the disciples were going to go through, I'm reading a book right now. And the book is called The Training of the 12. The only reason I mention it is that sometimes when we hear what other people are reading, something goes off in our head and we say, "Man, I should be reading that too." Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us that, you know, there's something that I would really be interested in. It would be great to go and look those things up. So I mention that because this book that was, it wasn't even given to me. It was actually left here at Christian Fellowship when Dan Bice left. You guys remember Dan? And so it must have been a book that maybe he was using in college. The author was born in 1831, so it's an old book, and it's kind of hard to read. But as I read it, right, God is able to train me, too. I see the way the disciples were being trained, and they were pretty slow. They weren't real good at getting the lessons. But as I read it, God is able to say, Scott, you need to be trained in this too, just like they were. So here's the disciples. They're being trained. Sorry to do this to you, but I love maps. And so I thought to myself, where is Decapolis really? And does anybody know what Decapolis means? 10 cities. And so I just looked it up, and the cities that are in red on this map on the left are the ones they are saying are the 10 cities. Notice there's one called Dion. Where's Dion? Yes. There's a city named after you, Dion. Some of the maps weren't the same, right? And so some of them didn't have Damascus as one of the 10 cities. And so if you look at the map on the right, you can see that Decapolis, they're saying, is down here, and it doesn't include that area up where Damascus is. So even the experts, they don't all agree on this. But we know roughly that Jesus came down to this area right here by Gadara after he had gone up to Tyre and Sidon. And I thought, well, okay. This is awesome. I love maps. What do I know about Decapolis? And so I just took a look. And Decapolis, the 10 cities were built mostly by the followers of Alexander the Great. They had been rebuilt by the Romans. They were predominantly Gentile. And the account that we're going to read today would have appealed to Roman listeners because here was a Gentile being healed in a place that was called the Rome away from Rome. Decapolis was called the Rome away from Rome. I thought, is there some pictures, right? So I came across this picture that I thought was pretty cool of ruins of one of the cities of Decapolis. And as I looked at that picture, I studied it, which I have a tendency to do, to see, I don't know, what do you see in that picture? What I saw immediately was that it's built in a hillside, and there's these tunnels that are coming through the hills, and the amphitheater looks like it was marble. And so here were these people that were Romans. They probably spent a lot of time in the theater since they didn't have TV. And I just thought it was, right, you look up certain things, you see things that are cool to you. This doesn't really do anything to us except give us a feel for where Jesus was headed. Now, as I looked at this miracle that we look at today, it's only found in Mark. It's the only place. Matthew tells us some things about the trip, but not this miracle specifically. And he kind of summarized it that many had infirmities, and they came, and he healed them all. That's what Matthew said. I also saw that this particular miracle may have had some significant impact on Peter. As you recall, Peter was the one who was kind of given the eyewitnesses accounts of what Mark was writing for us. It was, some call it the Gospel of Peter. But Peter, I think, saw in the deaf and mute man some parallels maybe to his own spiritual experience. And so as we look at the story today, just keep that in the back of your mind. We get to verse 31. Here we are. And as I read through it many times, I kind of skipped by verse 31. God said, whoa, Nelly, slow down, right? Go back and see what verse 31 really says to you. And so I looked at it, and he returned from Tyre, went through Sidon, went to Decapolis. So, what did I do? I looked at the map to see where exactly it was that Jesus was going. And so we see that he's down here at the Sea of Galilee. And you can kind of follow that orange line. Does anybody really know where the orange line was? Roughly, that's probably where the trails or roads go now. He went north. He went over to Tyre. He went up to Sidon. Now, Tyre to Sidon is about 20 miles. You know what's 20 miles north of Sidon? Beirut. That might ring a bell for some people. So he's in an area where, right, it's Lebanon. Remember the trees of Lebanon. But now we see that there are still believers in Lebanon, by the way. He heads from Sidon down towards Caesarea Philippi, down past. When I looked at my notes, that little lake up there that they're calling Lake Hulla, some people call it the Lake of Galilee. Down here you have the Sea of Galilee. And then down to Decapolis, which is where Gadara's at. How far can you walk in a day? Type that in. How far can you walk in a day? And what they say is that most people will walk about 20 miles in a day. How fast do you walk? Actually, when you're young, you walk faster. You walk, on average, 3 miles an hour. When you get older, like me, then the number starts to drop till when you're in your 70s, you walk 2 miles an hour. But the trip could be made in roughly a week, if there were no stops along the way. The preparation time, the lessons that the disciples would learn along the way as they're traveling with Jesus, would be critical for them for the future. We know that there were certain people that wanted Jesus dead. Herod Antipas had killed John the Baptist, and he wanted Jesus dead. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wanted Jesus dead. The crowds that were in Galilee were, we'll say, fickle. That's a nice way to say, right? One minute, they could care less. Another minute, they want to grab Jesus and make him the king. There were certain disciples. There were a lot more disciples than the 12 that went with him on this trip. And they had heard the sermon he gave on the bread of life in John chapter 6. And what did they do? They hit the road. They left. They didn't want to be disciples anymore. So what's happening now in the life of Jesus' ministry is at a point where it's starting to turn. As I thought about this trip that they're making kind of reminded me of a camping trip, right? I'm not sure if one of the disciples was instructed to carry all the camping equipment or whether they tried to go from town to town. But I'm guessing that there were probably times when they were out somewhere and had to camp. By the way, I was just camping last week. And I thought, what makes camping so great? Why does everybody want to go camping? And what I determined as I was sitting there is that people love the campfire. What is it about the campfire that makes people, I don't know, return to the elemental things of life? That's the way I described it. And I thought, do I have any camping stories that would be good right now? And I couldn't really I have lots of camping stories, but none that really relate to this. But my wife seemed to think that this one would be okay to share. And if I've shared it before, you'll just have to excuse me because I can't remember anymore. I can't remember what happened yesterday. The story goes back to the 90s. My children were in grade school, and I had a brilliant idea. I want to go camping. Did I share that with my wife? No. I just went to the store and bought a tent and a camp stove and sleeping bags and all the stuff, a lantern, all the things that you would need for camping. And I brought it home in the car and pulled it out and set it right there on the front porch. Honey, we're going camping. She didn't shoot me right then, but said, here's what I think. We should load it all up in the minivan and we're going to the Grand Canyon. It's on my bucket list. I want to see the Grand Canyon. So the first day, we drive and we get to this place called Vandalia, Illinois. We go to the KOA, we unpack, we go swimming, we cook hot dogs and s'mores over the fire, and as the kids are being serenaded by the bullfrogs in the pond next to our campsite, I'm laying next to my wife. And I hear, I said, honey, what's the matter? And she says, this is so great. Thank you for taking us camping. Wow. Whoo. Yes, what a relief. Well, we thought about where we have gone camping, and over the years, we have gone camping all over the United States in a tent. And we've suffered through lightning storms and floods and bears and freezing cold temperatures and 110 degrees in the Badlands. God had mercy on us. And by the way, if you want to see my tent, it's downstairs right now, set up, because the kids are going through a new series, and it's called Happy Campers, right? So we brought all of our camping stuff, and it's all set up downstairs for kids to look at. If you want to go down and look at it afterwards, that's entirely up to you. You can even get in it. Here's our disciples. They're with Jesus. They're going from Tyre to Sidon, and they have to cross this river. And I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. I think it's Leontes. It's the Leontes River. It's the main river that goes through Lebanon. And so I just looked at that to see, what was the journey like for Jesus? They crossed this river, and there were several pictures of a Roman bridge that were that was built by the Romans, but they said it was built in like the 4th century AD. So I'm not sure Jesus actually crossed any bridges. He probably had to wade through the water. This bridge up here was an old bridge, and it just gave me a feel about what the country was like that Jesus was traveling through. After they left Sidon, they would have had to go right across that river again, kind of through these little mountain passes up here. So the terrain wasn't just a smooth bike path like I have behind my house. Right? He was walking a trail that might have gone up and down quite a bit. Wasn't exactly an easy walk. Jesus was preparing his disciples. MacArthur said this. He describes it as a walking seminar preparing them for future ministry. And they're going where? Decapolis. So, all of that is kind of an introduction to where we are today. We get to verse 32, but before we get there, Jesus passes by Herod's jurisdiction. He went near Gadara where the guy was healed that had all the demons. You remember that story? The demons said that their name was Legion. Jesus sent the demons into pigs that ran down a cliff into the water. When the guy was healed, Jesus said, go home and tell your family what has happened to you. And Mark 5:20 tells us that he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So here was the first missionary to Decapolis. It was this guy that got healed from demon possession. Severe demon possession. I'm not sure if there's any less severe or more severe. He had thousands of demons in him. Now, if you recall, the last time he was in Decapolis and healed this guy and all the dead pigs were floating in the lake, what did the people do? They said, wow, it's great that you're here, Jesus. We love you. No. They began to implore him to leave, is what the Bible says. They wanted him to leave town. So, I was thinking about this. Here's Jesus returning to these people that kind of had gave him the bum's rush out the door. And here's Jesus. He does not give up on them, just like he does not give up on us. Even when we want nothing to do with him, we want him to leave us alone. Now, many of us can remember how Jesus pursued us when we weren't really interested. And now we can say, boy, I'm glad Jesus did not give up on me. Those were long, hard years for many of us. And for even some of us, we might have gave our life to Christ at an early age, and then, I'm not sure that's for me. And we went our own way, and we suffered long, hard years. And Jesus did not give up on us. He came calling every time. He wanted us. He did not give up. Verse 32 says, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, this is not in my notes, but I thought, is there some way that I can relate to this deaf mute guy? And 1 month ago, my doctor put me on a medicine that's supposed to help my blood sugar. And what it does is make my tongue swell up. So right now, my tongue is kind of, it rubs on my teeth. Painful. You ever get a bump on your tongue? You know, that thing that just drives you nuts? You feel like getting the nail clippers and clipping it off. That's nothing compared to what this guy had. He couldn't speak at all. Unintelligible words. They brought him to Jesus. If you notice, they kind of had an idea of how Jesus would heal this guy. Like, hey, Jesus, we want you to lay your hand on him, and then he'll be healed. So I thought about this. I just thought, Do we bring our lost friends to Jesus? And we might be thinking right now, do I have any lost friends? And we can maybe think of their name and picture them. And then we can think, have I done anything to bring them to Jesus? And I would just say this, don't get discouraged, because you can bring them to Jesus in prayer. You can start praying for your unsaved friends and bring them to Jesus. That doesn't let you off the hook. God wants us to be active inviting our unsaved friends to places where they can hear the good news. He wants us to share the good news with our unsaved friends. But you can start right now. You can start today bringing your unsaved friends to Jesus in prayer. It mattered to this guy's friends that he make it to Jesus. So I thought about the guy. One guy spoke about the dignity of the disabled. And it's easy to say, but many times we avoid the disabled because we don't know what to do. We're not sure how to speak to them. And I'm sure that it was probably hard for this guy to return the friendship to the people that were bringing him. He couldn't speak to them. He couldn't hear what they were saying. And I thought, you know, have I ever gone out of my way to make friends with somebody that I knew could not reciprocate my friendship? And it was convicting to me. Have I ever given without expecting any reciprocation? Ryrie says that the deafness of the man brought to Jesus pictures the spiritual condition of all humankind. All humankind is all those people outside these walls, right? No. All humankind is everybody here too. Once again, the deafness of the man brought to Jesus pictures the spiritual condition of us before we were saved. He goes on. It illustrates the deafness in three areas. One, isolation. Two, ignorance. And three, inability. He goes on. The unsaved person is deaf to God's word. The one has the ability to see God's revelation in nature. God's word is to the unsaved foolishness. This man would have known only what he could learn through sight. He lived in intellectual darkness. Also, he could speak only in a stammering and unintelligible voice. Similarly, the unsaved man cannot communicate with God. His friends wanted Jesus to lay his hand on them, but Jesus was the creator of this man. Jesus knew what he needed. Jesus knows what we need today. Verse 33 and 34, taking him aside from the crowd. Privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephatha, that is, be opened. The word Ephatha, I put as the title of the message, it's three syllables, F. Tha. These are the very words that were spoken by Jesus. Jesus said the words. Mark records it for us. Why does he tell us the Aramaic words that Jesus said? And I think it lends credence to the fact that it's not just a story. It's a recounting. He's telling what happened. This is what MacArthur says. He's got an interesting comment on the details of this miracle. He says, in an act of profound kindness, the Lord began to communicate in sign language, using gestures and nonverbal signals. Jesus used four specific signs to make his point. First, he put his fingers into both of his ears to indicate that he recognized the man's physical problem. Jesus understood that he was not stunted mentally or possessed by demons, as some might have thought. He simply could not hear. The Lord used a symbolic gesture to demonstrate that he had rightly diagnosed the medical issue. Second, after spitting, he touched his tongue with saliva. Jesus again employed a physical gesture to identify the man's speech disability. Though Jesus used saliva in his healings on two other occasions, it's obvious that that is not where the power came from. However, ancient people generally believed that saliva had healing properties. The deaf man would have understood that Jesus' use of saliva meant that he intended to heal him. Third, looking up to heaven, Jesus demonstrated that the creative power he exercised came from God. Even as a pagan, the man would have understood what Jesus meant by gazing toward heaven. Fourth, by giving a deep sigh, the Lord communicated a sincere sympathy for the long agonies of this man's disability. An honest groaning visibly projected pain and heartache on the man's behalf. So using nonverbal communication, the Lord Jesus taught this man about both God's power and his compassion. The Son of God would heal him with power that came from above because he cared deeply about him. I was reading in Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them. Right? The word, the living word is Jesus, and he's the one that heals us. Now, in regard to the deep sigh, Dean asked me about this morning when we were in the early remembrance service. This is what Luther said. The sigh was not drawn from Christ only on account of the single tongue and ear of this poor man, but is a common sigh over all tongues and ears. Yes, over all hearts, bodies, and souls, and over all men from Adam to the last descendant. Another commentator noted that Jesus is not distant from our discouragement, but comes close with his compassion. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who sympathizes with our sorrows? Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Today, are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in spirit? This message is for you. The Holy Spirit's right here in this room right now, ministering to each one in just the way we need it. The Holy Spirit might be poking you in the heart right now, saying, this is for you. This portion is for you. I came across this story to kind of give light to this compassion that Jesus was showing, and it goes like this. One day, a boy came home from school looking really sad. His mom asked him what was wrong, and her son said his friend Billy's dad had died. He told his mom that Billy was so upset that he cried and cried all day. The mother asked her son what he did when he saw his friend crying. He replied, I just laid my head on my desk and cried with him. I thought about being tender-hearted, and many times, unless God does it, we're just not tender-hearted people. Naturally, I'm not tender-hearted. God needs to give me a tender heart. God here, Jesus, is tenderhearted to us. Compassion comes out of communion with God the Father. I came across this prayer, and many of us know this prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. I read that. Went right past. There was another, whoa, Nelly, God pulling on the reins. Whoa, son. Do you really want to have your heart broken for what's breaking my heart right now? I think so. Yes, Lord. Oh, God wants us to just stop for a second. What's breaking God's heart right now? Are you breaking His heart? Is the lost in this world, the people that are on their way to a lost eternity in hell, does that break God's heart? Does God want us to have a broken heart about that too? Yes, He does. Right, the word Ephatha, be opened. Just as an aside, this isn't even in my notes. I was thinking, who did he say that to? Right? The man couldn't hear. Was there other people that were nearby that could hear him say this word? Did he speak it to the man's impediment? Did he speak it into the spiritual realm? I think it was a command to all of that. Right? Be opened. Here's something that was just amazing to me. Right? We look at this verse. Is there anything amazing in this verse to you? His ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. I read this portion several times, and it just dawned on me. Here was a guy who had never heard words. My wife said, well, maybe he was very young and he could hear and then he got deaf. Well, we're not told that. He had never spoken. Jesus releases so he can now hear and he now has the ability to speak. But he could speak plainly. He could understand everything that everyone was saying, right? There was an understanding in here, and he could verbalize it. He could say the words. This was a miracle, right? That he could even speak. It wasn't the fact that his ears just got released and his tongue got released. It was a miracle that he could speak plainly. Jesus charged them to tell nobody. The more he did that, the more they proclaimed. Now, I thought about why Jesus would tell them that they weren't allowed to tell anybody. Right? When he healed the guy that was healed from the demons, he got to go home and tell everybody. Right? Jesus told them, go home, tell your family. All of Decapolis heard about it. But now, here's a miracle, and Jesus wants them, no, let's keep this one under wraps. And I thought, well, okay, well, that's a question, and we can just move on. Or we can actually look and see if there's any answers to that question. Why did Jesus do this? MacArthur says that the situation had reached epic proportions due to the unbridled enthusiasm of the unwieldy crowds. Jesus issued similar commands at other times as well, like after he brought the synagogue ruler's daughter back to life. He also did this in Mark 9 after the transfiguration. He knew the reports would stir up the crowds, and that would hinder his ministry. A main reason why Jesus repeatedly asked witnesses not to spread the word is found in Mark 8:30 and 31. It's the next chapter. We're going to get to this. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Right? The disciples identified Jesus as the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. And he knew that his earthly mission was not yet accomplished. that his death and resurrection was going to be the completion. It was going to complete the story. He didn't really want people telling a half-truth. Like, Jesus is awesome. He heals people. Right? The whole story was that Jesus is awesome. He heals people. And he's going to die and be resurrected. And he's going to provide healing for everyone. Spiritual healing. That's the whole message. So, one reason is the necessity of a complete message. But there's other reasons too. Another reason that I thought of was that in Mark 4 and Mark 13, we find this portion. The disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, why aren't we allowed to tell the message? Why are you speaking to people in parables? And so Jesus, he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Right? So this reason, right, why the word doesn't get proclaimed to everybody is that revelation is given to the chosen ones. It's not for everybody. The fact of the healing wasn't for everybody. It was for those that were chosen. Isaiah 6, you guys know, I love that portion. Right. Isaiah is in the temple, walls are shaking. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The question is asked, who will go? Isaiah says, I'll go, send me. He gets given a message. And what's the message he's given? Right here. Jesus himself recounts the message. Paul recounts the message in Acts. It's the same message. It's the process of healing. See with your eyes, hear with your ears, understand in your heart, turn and be healed. Many times I've stood here before you and asked, have you seen anything? Has God showed you anything recently? Do you need some healing from besetting sin? Do you need spiritual healing? You've never given your life to Christ. God is going to show you something. It's going to be undeniable. You'll see it. And then the second part, people still struggle with. God doesn't speak to us now. He just gives us his word. And it's not my experience. God called us when we were lost and in our sins. How did we hear that? How did we know God was calling us to give our life to Christ? Were we reading the Bible and somehow got it out of there? Maybe, but probably not. We were lost in our sins, and God called us by name. And what did he give us? He gave us an understanding in our mind. We understood that we were lost and needed Christ. And we gave our life to him. We turned to him. We turned away from our sinful life, and we turned to Jesus. And what did he do? He healed us. Spiritually, he healed us. Some people refer to Revelation 3:20. You guys remember that one? It's actually given to the Church of Laodicea. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." And we sometimes think, well, that's for unsaved people. Nope. No. I would challenge you to go to Revelation chapter 3 and look it up for yourselves. It's not given to unsaved people. It's given to us as believers. Jesus comes still now and calls our name. He knocks on our door when we're not really sinning very bad, but haven't really heard from God in a while either. He knocks on our door and we hear him. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and have fellowship with him. God gave this man the ability to hear. Guess that phone reminds me that I'm done. At least it wasn't Herbie's phone with the chimes. All right. I'll wrap it up. He has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy that talks about this. It's great. I would look that one up. You can jot that down on your notes to look up Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Conclusion. In the early remembrance, I asked that we sing O 4,000 Tongues. And I'm not going to sing the whole song for you, but I'll sing the fifth verse. "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise you mute, your loosened tongues employ. Ye bowline, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy." Wesley, Charles Wesley, the brother of John, wrote that. It fits where we're at today. Is there anybody in here who's despairing? You're in despair. You're hopeless right now. Jesus wants to heal you and release you from that burden. Jesus is here right now. He wants to open our ears and release our tongue so that we can praise him. He's going to give you understanding. We were made for that. That's what we were made for. Today, if you can't praise the Lord, if praise for the Lord doesn't come out of your lips, chances are you're not a believer. And God wants you to be saved today. Right now, the Holy Spirit pokes us all. But the word is for all of us. He wants us to remember, before we were saved, we were deaf. We couldn't hear God. We were mute. We couldn't speak praise for him. But God, in his mercy to us, once again, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The same message that Jesus gave is for us today. Repent and believe the gospel. As the music team comes up, God speaks through the Spirit. He speaks through his word. He speaks through other people. We can hear and understand what it is that he wants us to hear. Today, he wants us to hear his compassion on this poor man who was deaf and mute. is the same compassion that he had on many of us here in this room. We were deaf and mute, and he had compassion on us. He wants us to now think about those that are still deaf and still mute. He wants us to start taking them to the Lord in prayer and physically, bringing them to a place where they can hear the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we get to the end, and we realize without you, we would be lost. We would still be lost. And we are so grateful that you reached down and put your fingers in our ears so that we could hear you calling. We're so grateful that you created in us an understanding so that we could turn to you and give our life to you. We are so grateful for the fact that you have created a tongue to praise you and sing praises to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me. Would you just confirm to us what you've said to us this morning? Just confirm it in our hearts and our minds. We ask in this now, knowing you love to do it. So we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.